Pat, in our previous sessions, we've been trying to address your anger.
Yeah, you've been yapping about it, but I'm not paying attention.
Pat, we've got to look at
it. Look, I'm trying to tell you here, it's not a problem. I am a peace-loving man, except when some fool kind of riles me up. Look, I'm as docile as a sleeping baby. In fact, my mom says I'm dociler than that.
Pat, we're here because your life clearly isn't working. You can't hold a job. You have no friends. You're not speaking to most of your family. Now, anger is a secondary emotion, right? It's not the root problem, but we can't talk about the root until we address the secondary emotion of anger. So we've got to talk about it.
And I keep trying to tell you, my anger is not a problem for me. I am as calm and collected as anybody.
Steve Bartman.
What did you just say?
Steve Bartman.
Why would you say the name that must not be named? That fool cost my team a World Series. We grabbed that foul ball in front of Moise Salou. Why would you bring that up? Isn't there some sort of professional code of conduct that says that you're not allowed to harass me like that?
Pat, that incident with Steve Bartman was 16 years ago, and the Cubs have won a World
Series.
Don't
I know that? Worst day of my life, October 14, 2003. This is unbelievable.
My point is that you clearly have an issue. This isn't normal.
No, I don't.
Yes, you do.
Nope, do not have an issue.
You have an issue. We have to address
this. Whoa. Looks like someone might have an anger issue. Do we need to talk about that? This guy.
Well, good morning and welcome, as has already been said, on this cool October morning. And welcome to those joining us at the other sites and venues. So, we were gone last week. Sherry and I were traveling to a wedding. And one of the mornings, staying at a hotel, and one of the mornings she said, you know, I'm not going to go down for breakfast. When you're done with breakfast, just if you would bring me back a glass of milk. Okay, so I actually took some work and I was working there for a while, and then came time to go back to the room, and I realized that the glasses that the hotel had were really small. And so I briefly thought, can I take two? But I had too many other things I was carrying, so I go, well, I'm just going to take one. I'm going to fill it really full. So filled it really full and proceeded to spill it in dribbles and drabs between there and when I got back to the hotel room. That's what happens when you fill something too full. It spills. And that's true whether it's milk in a glass or whether it's a person in anger. If there's a lot of anger inside someone and they get bumped, then that anger spills out. Now, a lot of times, people who are angry and it's spilling out will claim that they're only responding to that immediate event. They're simply responding to the precipitating event. But in fact, and part of what I want to help you understand is that that's not true. The anger is just simply being revealed. It's not being caused. It's being exposed by various events. And so one of the things that is a blind spot for many of us is the level of anger that we carry. And we've got to understand this if we want to have a good heart and we want to be people that others want to be around. Because otherwise, the anger that we're carrying tends to spill out, especially on the people that we love, because they're the ones that are around the most. So this is week six in this series called Blind Spots. We've been in Genesis, mostly the second half, looking at Jacob. First week, we talked generally about blind spots and looked at Saul. Second week, we talked about how we can get wounded growing up. I talked about my relationship with my dad and how some of those carry forward into blind spots. Week three, we looked at Esau, Jacob's twin, and noted that Esau was blind to the future, sort of just wasn't looking ahead like he should. And I said, this is a big cultural blind spot for us. Week four was about conflict. Last week, Tim Elmore was here talking unique sort of message, looking at generational issues. And then today we're looking at anger. And we're looking at anger around Jacob, because he's an angry guy, and you see it spilling out throughout his life. So he's mad at his lot in life. He's the second twin. He's not going to get the big inheritance. And so then he's mad at his dad. He takes it out on his brother. His brother responds back on him and on their mom. And then we see that Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, get angry at each other and swear they're going to kill each other. And that this anger sort of spreads throughout the family. So Jacob's family, nobody is getting along. Everybody's mad at everybody else. He's got 12 sons, 10 of them kidnap another one, sell him into slavery in Egypt, and that's just the beginning of it. It continues to unfold. And of course, it's not just Jacob. In the Bible, we got lots of other situations of anger. Cain kills Abel, and we've got Saul trying to kill David because he's mad at his popularity. We've got David gets mad at God because God kills Uzzah. Jonah gets mad at God because God doesn't kill the Ninevites. Simon and Levi wipe out an entire village. Lots of anger in the Bible. And of course, we don't even need the Bible to see that there's lots of anger. Right? We hear harsh, scarring words being exchanged, not simply between people on opposite sides of the political aisle. We hear harsh and scarring words being exchanged between people who love each other. And we overhear or see abusive parents, hostile coaches, and sort of furious customers. And we see lots of anger in lots of settings. And sometimes the person looking back at us in the mirror is a little hot and bothered, and we see some anger there. So there's lots of anger, call it anger, ire, fury, wrath, you know, indignation, call it whatever you want to call it. There's a lot of anger out there. And you have a working knowledge of anger, so I don't want to spend a lot of time unpacking it, but I want to make a few observations about anger. And then I want to invite you to look into your own heart at the anger that might be there. And we're going to end this service with a time of corporate confession about anger. So, let me make four general observations about anger to get us started. First of all, it's complicated. Anger, I think, is more complicated than many people realize, especially today. If you look at the ancients, if you look at the philosophers, if you go back a couple thousand years, you see a lot more people sort of being introspective about what's going on in their heart. Today, at the crassest, simplest level, people say, well, you get angry, you got two options. You can vent it, or you can bottle it. You can express it, or you can suppress it. And you see also some belief that Christians should not be venting or expressing their anger. So I believed this for a while, and it tends to not play out well over time. But when I became a Christian, I thought, okay, I'm not supposed to swear. I'm not supposed to be angry. I was a tennis player at the time. I'm not supposed to, you know, throw my racket. I was no John McEnroe, but I mean, I would occasionally vent more anger, and I thought, okay, I shouldn't do that. I should be calm and collected. That's what Christians are. And so that's what I did for a while, and I shared in one of the earlier sermons that a couple years into our marriage, we went to see a marriage therapist because we had some issues, and I was quite convinced that I was going to get a medal and the therapist was going to have one-on-one sessions with my wife, and that's actually not the way it turned out. She gets the medal and I have the one-on-one sessions, and it's a whole lot about my understanding about anger and how I am suppressing it, and that puts you out of touch with your emotions, and I've got to learn to deal with conflict in better ways than I was, because I was just ignoring conflict. Because again, I thought, well, that's what Christians do. You don't express your anger. So the first issue about anger being complicated is there's a whole lot more going on than we might initially realize. The second thing, big thing that we have to understand about anger is that anger at one level isn't actually about anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. So we're angry because we are exceptionally scared, or we feel slighted, or we see an injustice, or there's a whole lot of things that could be going on in our heart. We're lonely. And the result of these other emotions, these primary emotions, if they keep going on or if they're at a certain level, we act out in an angry way. It's a secondary response. And so we've got to understand this, because if you don't understand what's really going on in your heart, you can't deal with it. And this is why, by the way, you can't simply decide not to be angry. I mean, you can say, I'm not going to get angry anymore. Okay, but that doesn't work. This week, there was a Kenyan runner, Eliud Kipchoge, who broke the two-hour marathon mark. So this has been one of the bars for a long time. I'm actually disappointed that he broke it. I was sort of hoping I could break the two-hour marathon. So he broke it. He had to run. He had to run on average 4 minute 34 second miles for 26 miles in a row in order to break this record. And 25 years ago, I tried to figure out, Alberto Salazar ran a 4:17 17th mile. He was trying to drop some runners, and I was just fascinated that he could run the 17th mile at that pace. So I figured out how fast I had to run 100 yards just to sort of get an idea of what that pace was. And I could barely run 100 yards as fast as he was running the 17th mile. So amazing that this guy could do this. So I share that because when our oldest son was running cross country, I would often say, hey, I got some race advice for you today. Run faster. You know, I think you'll do better if you run faster. But of course, sort of doesn't work. You can decide, I'm going to run faster, but at some point, you can't run any faster. And you can decide, I'm not going to be angry, but at some point, that doesn't really work. For starters, it's not even ultimately about the anger. Anger is a secondary emotion, so it's complicated that way. The third thing about anger is that it doesn't always express itself in the same way. Sometimes when we get angry, we yell. We clearly are visibly agitated. Sometimes anger looks like depression. So anger is a complicated event. The second thing we need to understand about it is that sometimes it's the right response. Sometimes anger is a holy response. As a matter of fact, if you're not angry that there are girls getting forced into the sex trade, if you're not angry when you see racial injustice, if you're not angry when you see the poor being exploited, if you're not angry about these things, then there's something wrong with your heart, because you're supposed to be angry. Angry is the right response against injustice. And we see that 400 times in the Old Testament that it says God is angry. And we also see that Jesus gets angry. Most famously, he gets angry at the money changers in the temple. So when you would have to go to have for the Day of Atonement, for the forgiveness of sins, you would go to the temple. You would travel, if you were a Jew, you would travel to the temple 2,000 years ago. And then you'd have to buy an animal, because if you're traveling, you're not going to bring the animal with you, or maybe you don't have the animal, you got to buy an animal. And then you got to pay to get into the temple, and you got to exchange your money to have the right Jewish currency to get into the temple. And all these things were opportunities for people to exploit others, especially the poor. And that's what was set up in the temple courts, and that's what Jesus goes ballistic over. He's like, you are, it wasn't that there was selling going on in the temple courts, it's that there was injustice going on in the temple courts, and Jesus is mad, and he overturns the tables. In Mark 3, we have another example. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether or not he would heal this man on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So the fact that this man has a withered hand is, you know, it's tragic, it's unfortunate. But 2,000 years ago, it's especially challenging because you're almost every job is a manual labor job. And so this is very limiting to this person. And in that culture, there were restrictions on who could enter the temple. And someone with that kind of an injury was limited in some of the ways they could participate in Jewish life. So all kinds of things are going wrong for this guy. And so Jesus sees him and the man wants to be healed, and it's the Sabbath. And so Jesus looks around and he says to the man, "Come here." And then he looks at the Pharisees. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And then he heals the man. So sometimes anger is the right response. We're glad that William Wilberforce got angry at the British slave trade. It's a good thing that Martin Luther King gets angry at Jim Crow laws, right? There's a whole bunch of things where we should feel anger. Because of love, the right response is to be angry at people who are being hurt, at injustices that are being committed. This week, good friends, members of this congregation a while back, they had since moved, but good friends were killed in a car accident. And it was an impaired driver driving the wrong way in the freeway. And this is a couple with lots of kids, and they're instantly killed. And you know, the emotions are disbelief and sadness, and then anger. Right? There's anger, like this should not have happened. This is wrong. And so sometimes anger is an understandable, predictable, and even appropriate response to things that go wrong. However, number three, most anger is sin. So anger can be the right response, but anger is a very fragile thing. It's like a piece of fruit that's been bruised. If you give it very long, the whole thing is going to be rotten. And you've got to understand, when you get angry, sin is in the area. And you have got to be very careful that you don't let it become sin. And that's why in Ephesians 4, we're told, be angry, but don't sin. Okay, because when you're angry, it's very likely that you're going to sin. This is why anger occurs on various lists of sins. In Galatians 3, I think, in Colossians 5, and other things where it lists sins, being angry is one of them. It's not that every time we're angry, it's sin, but it's that it often heads down that path. And so we have got to... We've got to be careful that our anger is directed, first of all, at the right person. In order for anger to not be sin, it's got to be directed at the right person. So if you are frustrated and stressed at work and you take it out on, you know, the Starbucks barista or your kid or somebody else, that's the wrong response, the wrong person. We've got to be angry for the right reasons. Bad service at a restaurant is not a reason to be angry. Right? There's no moral evil that has occurred there. It's bad service. Let's imagine that your neighbor asks you to help them on something. And so you go over at the appropriate time and they're not there. And they keep you waiting. And then you help them and they don't say thank you. It's not a reason for you to be angry. They're acting in inappropriate ways, but no moral evil has been created here. Let's imagine, hypothetically, that your neighbor tells a lie about you. Do you have a right at that point to be angry with them? Yes, but you probably will blow it. So the moral evil that's being committed is the lie. What is likely to be the reason that you're angry, likely to be the reason I would be angry, is because of my pride or my desire to have a keep my reputation strong. It's not that this person is doing something wrong against God and damaging their own soul. I'm not mad about the right thing. So in order for anger to be appropriate, it's got to be directed at the right person for the right reason. It's got to be the right response. When Jesus gets angry, and by the way, when Jesus gets angry, it's never because he's being violated. I mean, there may be moral evil being committed against him, but he doesn't respond to that. He responds and gets angry when other people, when the poor, the weak, whatever, the Samaritan is being dissed and pushed down for various reasons. That's what makes Jesus angry. He's not really angry and protective about himself. But his responses are always measured, and they're sort of creative, and they make the situation better, right? So you got to be right mad at the right person for the right reason in the right way, and then it just has to be the right time. Like it needs to not go on forever and ever. I'm leading a Bible study with some seekers this week. And one of the things that we do often in that study is I say, okay, so what's one thing you're thankful for? I want you to just think. Joy is something we can sort of grow in and we can learn about, but you've got to learn to cultivate gratitude, and you've got to learn to see these things, and you got to work on this. So what's something you're thankful for? So we go around, not every week, but often. And so this week, one of these guys said, I am thankful for forgiveness. Not, he said, that God would forgive me. So I get that. I'm thankful for when God forgives me, then I have the ability to forgive others. Because I've been wronged. And for years, it ate me up. And he said, and now I've learned to forgive, and it's freeing, right? So he didn't go into the situation. I don't know what it is, but at some point, in order for our anger not to be bad, sin, toxic, harmful, it's got to not only be directed at the right person for the right reason and in the right way, but there has to be the right sort of time frame on it. So anger is complicated. Anger can be the right thing, but generally, anger is sin, and it gets us in trouble. The final observation I'll make about anger is that many people are not aware that they're angry. A couple years ago, I was meeting with a guy a few times who been let go from his job. He'd been kicked out of two country clubs, and he was going through a divorce. And everybody was telling him it's because of his uncontrollable anger. But he said, they're wrong. I'm not an angry guy. And I was struck by the fact that, first of all, this was so evident that it was a bit comical. But I was also struck by the fact that I wasn't going to come right out and tell him that he's angry because I was worried he might hit me. So you're like, okay, you're angry. Everybody knows you're angry except you. How do I help you understand that your life isn't working like Pat's because you have an anger issue? So anger is complicated. Sometimes it expresses itself in some ways. As a general rule, when you're angry, it always feels justifiable, right? Every time you're angry, whether it's justifiable or not, you feel justified. I should feel this upset because of what has happened to me or what has happened. And so the anger can feel good. It can feel self-justifying and righteous, and I'm noble and I'm courageous and this is wrong, and I should feel this way. So it's hard to understand that it's bad, and this is part of the reason why it's a blind spot. And so I don't know whether you have anger issues or not. But I suspect you got some. I suspect there's a little bit of anger in there. Maybe there's a lot of anger in there. Now, there's a lot of other observations that could be made about anger. Lots have been written about it. There's a difference between anger, being angry, and being mean. It's never right to be mean. Sometimes it's right to be angry. There's the fact that anger is sometimes... anger is sometimes, a little bit of anger can be like salt. It can season a situation and season a meal and make it better, but too much salt is going to ruin everything. Too much anger is always going to ruin everything. Just about anything you can do with anger, you can do better without anger. There's a lot of things that, could be developed here. I want to talk about what to do if you've got anger. So the biggest question I've gotten since this Blind Spot series started was, so... let's imagine hypothetically that I have a friend who has a blind spot. What would you recommend that I do, that they do, if they have this blind spot and wouldn't come to you and say they think maybe they've got a blind spot? So what do you do if you've got anger? Well, a couple weeks ago I said, we were talking about conflict, and I said, you know, there's a lot written on conflict in the, you know, Fortune, Inc. magazine, Wall Street Journal, Reader's Digest, lots of people are writing about conflict, and a lot of it's good. And I would say, same thing about anger. There's lots of articles out there about anger and what you should do in every magazine that's out there. And some of the advice is fine, it's good, it's appropriate. You know, count to 10, buy a puppy, take a long walk, talk to a friend, fly a kite, you know, I mean, go for a run. I mean, there's lots of things you go, yeah, no, that's not bad. But I wanna come at this as a pastor, and so I wanna make four suggestions as it relates to anger. Number one, that you own it, that you face it, that you admit it. Now, it may be that you know you've got an anger issue because you know it, or because you've just been told it over and over and over, and in your, you sort of are aware that, yeah, I got a little bit of a trigger switch, but, you know, I'm whatever. This is my family dynamics. I'm Italian. I'm this. I'm whatever, you know, and so, of course, I've got, but it's just culture. Okay, so maybe you sort of know that you got anger issues. Maybe you don't know. This is a true blind spot. So you could ask some friends or some family members, and I think the way to ask it is to say, you know, on a scale of 1 to 7, what would you say is my level of anger? Right? And if they give you a 5 or higher, or if they're unwilling to give you any number at all, then you can just assume, I got a blind spot here, I got more anger than I realized. And it's going to be helpful for you to own it, to face it, to accept it. The second thing that you need to do is you need to lean ever more deeply into the gospel. So I was asked this week, what's the hardest part of your job? And people often think the hardest part of being a pastor is preaching, because they hate the idea of public speaking, and so consequently they just go, oh, that it's got to be the hardest part. Not the hardest part, one of the easier parts. But it got me thinking, and that's a legitimate question, so what is the hardest part of this job as opposed to what are the parts I don't like or whatever? And so I was thinking about it, and I thought, what I have said repeatedly, and so I think there's something here, the hardest part of this job is to try and persuade people of the gospel offer. So to non-Christians, to try and persuade them, and to try and communicate, to try and break through the belief that Christianity is essentially an ethical system. It's an invitation to be a better person. It is a call to raise your game. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great guide. He's a great example. He's all of that. And And I always want to say, yeah. But if that's what you think, I mean, there's some truth there, but if that's what you think, you are completely missing the boat. That is Christianity as a religion, and it completely misses what distinguishes Christianity from every other worldview out there, which is grace. So the gospel to non-Christians, it's always, look, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a gift. You don't earn it. As a matter of fact, if you're trying to earn it, you're headed in the wrong direction. It is a gift that we receive. Jesus is a great example. He's a great moral guide. He's a moral reformer. He's an ethical teacher. He's all those things. But he is principally a savior. And he died in our place. That's everything pivots around that. I am going to accept, I'm going to receive what I don't deserve. And I am born again. I am forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. I'm saved by an alien righteousness, not my own. It's not what I deserve. So the hardest thing is to try and say, the offer is really that shockingly, unthinkably good. Grace is unfair in every way. And you're going to say, life doesn't work that way. Right, life doesn't work that way. But grace does. And God does. And it's not that you're good. He knows the worst about you. He's the hero of the story, not you. So a really hard part of the job is to try and persuade people to trust the gospel. Not that far behind it is to persuade Christians that the gospel is for them. And that it's not just, if I don't know Christ, I need the gospel, I need Jesus, I need grace. It's to persuade Christians like, no, we never graduate from this. Like, you've got to be in awe of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And that has to shape the way you think every day. And I've got to climb back into that spot. I've got to talk myself back into that spot. God's love changes everything. I have been forgiven. I'm going to live forever. Because if I realize how much I've been forgiven and I'm going to live forever, and that God has got this, then that changes how I respond to the driver that cuts me off. Right? Because I've got a very different approach, a very different understanding, a very different mindset, worldview, whatever. And so I would say to you, if you're going to deal with your anger issue, one of the things you've got to do is you've got to lean ever more deeply into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do not graduate from this. And when we lean deeper and deeper and deeper into this, and it's a lifetime process, then we are free, increasingly, we're able, because we're safe in God's love, we are able to look at ourselves more clearly. It was pointed out to me this week that the Apostle Paul, Paul didn't write as much of the New Testament as Luke did. Luke wrote more words, but Paul wrote more letters. So Paul writes, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He writes lots and lots of letters. So if you map out Paul's letters from the first ones that he writes all the way to the end of the ones that he writes, and you look at how he refers to himself, okay? Early on, Paul, an apostle. That's a big deal. Like, you don't get any higher than that. Paul, an apostle. A little while later, it's Paul, the least of the apostles. A little while later, we get Paul, servant. Then we get Paul, sinner. Then we get Paul, worst of all sinners. Right? I mean, as he more fully understands who he is, right? There's just this. Okay, I would argue, in terms of his life, in terms of his character, in terms of his anger issues, and Paul had anger issues, we see that in his fight with Barnabas. My guess is that actually his improvement, his moral character is going the opposite direction, while he's saying, oh my goodness, I'm seeing myself more clearly, I'm not going to call myself an apostle. At least the apostles, servant, he's headed in a different direction. But we're free to do that because it's not about me, right? I can see myself more clearly. I can admit this because it's not me earning. And so if you've got anger issues, you're going to have to admit it. You're going to have to lean deeply into the gospel. Number three, you're going to have to pray. And prayer is the sort of the pathway into allowing God's Spirit to shine light into dark places in our heart and help us see it. Search me, O God, David says, and we see it in a couple different psalms. Search me. Help me see myself. Help me know myself. Reveal myself to me. And then finally, we analyze our anger. And we see what is it about? Because again, anger isn't just about anger. It's about, is it that I'm scared? Is it that I'm hurt? Is it that I'm, you know, is it that I feel dissed? Is this a pride issue? Why is this so important to me that I got angry over it? What we often see, and Tim Keller is the one that writes about this so profoundly, what we often see is what's making us mad is an idol. And the anger allows us to see, oh, that's an idol. This is what's actually going on in my heart. I can see my heart on display, the things that make me mad, and when I back that up, I go, oh, yeah, I probably have an idol there. I got really mad because my team lost. Why is that? Like, it is a game, so why would I be that mad about that? It probably reflects I'm a little bit upside down in terms of my priorities. Or whatever it is. Why is this job so important? Why is this money so important? Why is it so important that that person thinks well of me? What's going on in my heart that makes me mad or frightened or whatever? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then campus pastors are going to step forward at all the sites, and we're going to continue in a time of prayer and reflection, and then come out of this with a corporate prayer of confession. So please join with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us, you would help us to understand your love and your grace again. Help us to settle into that. Help us to start with who you are as we look at who we are. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would help us see ourselves. You would help us, Lord God, to see some of the dark corners of our heart that we have tried to squirrel away and to keep from others and keep even from ourselves. Help us to see where there is anger. Bring to mind situations that maybe we have not thought about, not visited. Help us to see where we have not forgiven. Help us to see where we are nursing wounds well past the time that is justified. Meet with us, God, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.